That's pretty awesome. You guys can have a seat now. It's week two of the high priority of praise. And first of all, you came back. So thank you very much. There's always that risk when you tell people that you're on for the next week that maybe you'll show up and no one will be here. But thank you for coming back. I just have so much passion and heart around this topic of praise and the high priority that it is to God and to us as followers of Jesus. And so we are going to mix things up today. And, you know, we felt like it probably made more sense to praise and to worship God after we talk a little bit about praise and worshiping God. I know. It's a brilliant idea, right? So we just had the one song there that got us started, and now we're going to talk about praise and worship, and then we'll actually do the normal singing that we do. We'll actually do that at the end. So just don't want to throw anybody off, except Cliff. I like to throw Cliff off, but other than that, I don't want to throw anybody off. Okay. So just to recap a little bit, last week we learned that praise is a verb. And it is the expression of our warm affection. And the key word in all definitions of praise is the word express. With praise, there is an expression that goes along with it. It isn't something you just think about or feel. It's actually something that you express. We also learned that praise the Lord is commanded more than 250 times in the Bible. And so while it may seem like sort of a passing, well, that's a nice to have in your journey as a follower of Jesus, it's actually a must have. It's a high priority. And the reason that that might be and that, you know, that is because God actually inhabits praise. And so we talked about the fact that if you're feeling far away from God, or if you're feeling frustrated or lonely or angry, or of course when you're feeling happy and blessed, that when you praise God, when we praise Him, He actually makes His throne, He makes His seat in that place. And so that's really powerful when that happens. I ended last week saying I hoped that you'd be inspired to praise more, and I promised that if you came back, we'd talk a little bit more on the how. Because the Bible is actually relatively specific on the how we praise, which I find interesting because so much of God's commands, you know, are maybe a little more general, like worshiping in spirit and truth, for example. That has a lot of implication, and we can take that to a lot of layers. But a lot of what we read about praise is very specific. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And Gus and Chris and I put together a video to kind of help us just get the sort of break the ice, I guess. We want you to smile and to not be nervous and to not, you know, get scared and walk away. So we know that praising God in the biblical sense, following biblical instruction, can be a little bit awkward at times. And it's even harder to carry over maybe into your Sunday morning routine. So here you go.
So, you're confused about what to do when you worship at church. Lots of us are. With the help of Chris here, let's try to interpret some Bible verses and see what they mean for us as worshipers. First off, Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Psalm 134:2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name with dancing? All right, Chris. Psalm 150. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
All right. So if you relate a little more to the Chris at the end of the video than you do with the one in the center, that's okay. We all have this room for growth and opportunity. And the question just becomes, how do we take what God says about praise and really live it out? And Chris, I don't know where you are. I think I saw you. Oh, there he is. Thank you for being our guru. He's going to start a dance club, I think, for those. Well, okay, there are two books and one TED Talk that really deeply impacted how I think and feel about praise and the instruction of praise in the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about social psychology, and we're going to talk about ancient Hebrew text. And then with the combination of the two, we're going to hopefully gain some insight into God's instruction about praise. So Amy Cuddy is a social psychologist, and she has a TED Talk. It's 21 minutes, and it's had 14 million views. I think it's still the number two or three ranked most watched TED Talk. And her book, Presence, actually takes what she was talking about there and goes into further detail. And then recently, Chris Tomlin and Darren Whitehead released this book called Holy Roar. And so these are like the resources that if you wanted to dig into this further, this is where I would send you to these resources. So let's talk about Amy Cuddy for just a minute. As a social psychologist, Amy Cuddy began studying nonverbal communication as a professor at the Harvard MBA school. Body language, as we commonly refer to it. And so we all know that body language is a big deal. It impacts the way that we interact with other people. It impacts the way that we judge others and that they judge us. For example, who we'll speak to in a social gathering, who we would ask on a date, who we would hire. And, you know, people, they've done all kinds of studies about how quickly people will make a judgment about if someone is honest or kind or has integrity based on 10 to 12 second soundless clips. This is all based on body language. We're judging others. People are judging us. We all know that. And I shouldn't say judging. I should say communicating. I'll use the right word. We are communicating to others with our body language, and they are communicating to us with their body language. Where Professor Cuddy's research comes in, though, is considering the other person that's influenced by your body language, and that is you. So not only how our body language communicates to other people, but how it actually communicates to ourselves. And so the thesis of her work became that our body language actually shapes who we are and who we become. It shapes who we become. And so very specifically, she looked at postures of confidence and authentic self versus postures of being timid or having a devalued sense of self. For example, when athletes experience a great victory, when they've accomplished something huge, when they're at the pinnacle of their experience, often this is how their body responds. This victory pose is actually also found in the animal kingdom, believe it or not. This expanded, all open pose can be found in many, many species when they're experiencing achievement, victory, the pinnacle of an experience. Interestingly, the researchers also found that people that are born congenitally blind, so they've never seen anybody do this when something great happens, And yet this is what they do when something great happens. They've never seen it, but this is how their body reacts. This is how their body responds. And so the way we've all seen this play out, at least once every 4 years, is that in the sport of gymnastics, gymnasts have figured out that if they will take this pose before and after a routine, that it will not only signal to the judges that they are confident, they are ready, they are good to go, but it will also signal to themselves, I can do this, I'm ready, here I go. Now, conversely, closed poses, small, that she calls them making yourself small, these were associated with the opposite of that feeling. When you're feeling disengaged or lack of confidence or afraid or vulnerable, your body tends to cross. It tends to go like this. You tend to kind of sit smaller. And as a side note, there's now new research being done about how much time we're spending like this on our phones and what it's actually doing to our cortisol and testosterone levels. When Amy had people sit in these two different types of poses, she did this experiment where one group took a very open pose and the other group took a very closed pose. And they sat that way for 2 minutes and actually changed their hormone levels. For those who were sitting small, their cortisol levels, the stress hormone went up, and the testosterone, the confidence hormone went down. For people who were in the open poses, when they went to do a task like a job interview or gambling or a performance, their testosterone was higher, their confidence was higher, their risk take was higher, based on just 2 minutes. And so what happened was the media kind of got onto this and the TED Talk went viral. And so people started calling it the super pose. And it is. It's like the Superman, Superwoman pose that you see here. And pretty soon, people everywhere were noticing power poses. I see one back here. This is very good. they were noticing these poses of confidence and openness. And you could say that it caught on. It caught on. This is fearless. The statue of a small girl staring down that bull on Wall Street, this little girl's pose has actually started influencing little girls all over the world. Come to New York City and go and they take this picture and they do their very best to stand just like her, to stare it down. So this is all well and good. But we're not really here for a lesson on social psychology. Although you can take all that advice for free. And next time you have a big stressful situation going on, I recommend you take a power pose for a couple minutes before you go into it. But what happened for me is that as I was learning all of this research from Amy Cuddy, I was actually doing it for my other job that I work for. And I was asked to sit on a panel with Amy Cuddy. That's me sitting right next to her. I know. I had to show you that picture because, that was a pretty awesome experience. I was asked to submit a question about business, okay? I was asked to submit a business question to Amy and then to ask her on this panel. But here's the problem is that I was fine. I got a business question together and I did it and all that. But what I really wanted to ask her was every time she's talking about this body language and about how not only it communicates to other people, but how it actually impacts our own experience, all I could think about were these Psalms where it would say, like, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. Or where in Psalm 95 it says, come and let us bow down before God. Or let us lift our hands in the sanctuary. See, every time she was showing these photographs of these open postures and telling us how much it could change your experience in a situation, my head, my worship head just kept going, oh, I wonder I wonder if God already knew all this stuff that Amy Cuddy just proved, and he knew that our posture in worship and praise would actually change our experience, and not only the way we communicate to God, but the way that we communicate to our heart. And so possibly in this command to serve and love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and the strength is the physicalness of us. You know, it does matter. We have a God that cares so much about the posture of our heart. And I just kept thinking, what if this God, who I know cares so much about my heart, but what if he wants me to encompass this experience of praise more fully, to align it with my mind and my soul and my strength, the me? Okay, that's what I really wanted to ask Amy Cuddy on the panel. But I kept hoping I was going to run into her in the elevator, and then I could, you know, ask, but it didn't happen. So, praise. I told you last week that it's translated over 370 times in just the NIV. And that's a lot. But what I learned recently through this book that Chris Tomlin, you know, wrote, and what he just took out on his latest worship tour, and from others, is that the word praise, the single word, every time we read the word praise in English, it was actually translated from one of seven Hebrew words. Isn't that amazing? They have seven different words in Hebrew got translated to the same English word, praise. I'm like, I think somebody was taken, like had an easy day that day. Like, I don't know. That just seems amazing to me that seven words could come down to one in our translation. And so I want to just go over those seven words just briefly with you, share them with you. They definitely changed my experience and my perception. And this is the first two. Yada. So yada is to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands, like as in to throw a stone or an arrow. If you were to read it in its translation, you might turn to Psalm 67:3 and it would say, may all the people yada you, God. May all the people yada. Yada is actually used 111 times just in the Psalms. And you get this impression that it's this sense of like when your hands just go up in the air, like, you know, like to throw a stone. And it's an exuberant gesture. You know, what this reminded me of was Moses, right? Because when his hands were lifted, they were crossing the Red Sea, or when the Israelites were in a war and Moses was on the mountain, and every time he had his hands raised high to God, they would prevail. And if his hands grew tired, they would start to lose the battle. And so the people around him would help him keep his hands raised high to Moses. That's the yada. That's the power of it. Oh, I want to go back. Sorry. And then there's Barak. So this is kind of the other, you know, high hands, and then to kneel. So to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. So if you were to read this in the Psalms, you might turn to Psalm 103. Barak, the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Barak, my Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And it actually goes on in Psalm 103, and it uses that same refrain, Barak, the Lord. Kneel to the Lord in adoration. So the idea here is that the body is low, but the eyes are lifted to the God, to God. This is the same word used when people greet kings, where they are to bow low, but their eyes are to stay fixed. And so I wonder for us what would happen in our worship personally and corporately here if we came into worship with this spirit of laying down the self, like laying down the things that that hold us back, and we keep our eyes fixed on God. You know, the enemy loves nothing more than to have us kind of dissatisfied with our worship. Oh, it's too loud. Oh, I don't like the songs they pick. They don't do enough of this. They do too much of that. I mean, I don't know. I've heard it all, and not here. I'm just saying over years, you hear these things. And, you know, if our eyes were only fixed on the God we were worshiping, and we had sort of bowed down everything else, I feel like that would be a transformational posture of the heart, but and of the body as well. Okay, I love this next one, Shabbat. Doesn't it just kind of sound like a shout? Shabbat is to shout, to commend glory, to address in a loud tone. So I was great. I was thinking about this. Bobby, our youth pastor, he's a Shabbaker. Okay. If he gets to really worshiping, he will just kind of let out a shout, and I love that. And it happened last week, and he's kind of unafraid of that, and I think it's cool. And then it was interesting because as I was finding Shabbat in the Psalms, I found in 145, it says, one generation shall Shabbat to another. Isn't that cool? That this idea that passing on the glory of God to the next generation happens not with a meek, not with a meek and mild adjective, but with a shout. And so I thought that was cool that I thought of Bobby when I thought of Shabbat, and then I found that scripture, and it was about passing on our love for God to the next generation. Of course, his role here is youth pastor, and so, you know, that makes a lot of sense. When the Israelites were marching around Jericho 7 times, what did they have to do for the walls to come down? They had to shout. They had to, with one voice, shout Shabbat, and there was power, and the walls came tumbling down. There's power in these elements of praise. And you see them not just in the Psalms, the book of praise, but you see them throughout the Bible, and throughout the Old Testament, especially with all this Hebrew story and tradition. So halal, to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Now, this is the one we're all afraid of, right? This is the one that we just hate to think that this might be us. It says, let them halal his name with dancing and make music to him with the timbrel and the harp. You know, we're so cultured and refined and so proper when we come into Sunday morning. But yet I have seen a lot of us be very halal about sports, to be clamorously foolish when we get excited about things. Or have you ever been to, I never have, but I read this as an example, to a Jewish wedding, where the night just gets more and more and more exuberant. This is the halal. This is the party. This is the excitement of worshiping God. And you know, there's no sense of acting like a fool on purpose. There's no sense of like get attention and be goofy for the sake of trying to look good. I think the question is, would you be willing to? David danced in his underwear, right? Let's don't do that here, okay? Not here, but maybe at home. I don't know. Actually, don't repeat that I said that. Okay. All right, Tehillah. Tehillah is a laudation, a song, a new song, and a spontaneous song. This is actually the word that comes from my favorite psalm. You are enthroned in praise. You inhabit praise. This is the word there for the praise, the Tehillah, the new song. It's this idea of spontaneity, of when the clapping comes because it's bubbling up inside you. When sometimes you just want to sing a song to God when you're driving your car down the road. That it's spontaneous and emotional, and you just go for it in that moment. And so the encouragement here is, Tehillah, have a spontaneous song. Let God prompt you to worship. And don't check your watch or your phone and say, oh no, it's Thursday and I don't do that until Sunday at 10:30. Go ahead. Go ahead. God inhabits that kind of praise. And then ta-da. Now this is another extension of the hand. This is a sacrifice of praise. This is thanksgiving for things not yet seen. We talked about this last week. This is the praise for what God hasn't shown you yet. And I love that worship leader Brian Johnson says, it's not fake, it's faith. Reaching out to God for something that you haven't seen him accomplish yet in your life, that you're longing for, that you're hurting about, that isn't fake. It's faith. It's letting God speak into that moment. It's trust. And then this is the last one, Zamar. And I saved this one for last. I just think music is like the coolest thing other than humans that God made. I do. I think music is so, so cool. Music is the soul's language, right? There are times when you're like, I just can't figure out how to express this thing I'm feeling. And then you hear a song and it's like, huh, yeah, that. And better yet, you might hear an instrumental song and that even speaks deeper. Music lets, it's a thin place. You know, we talk about thin places when the divine and the earth like are so close together. And music has that space. Now this word, zamar, this is the word that is used when David is playing praise songs to Saul and the demons are removed, are driven away. So music is not just fluffy and nice and sweet. Again, it's power. You know, there's this time a lot in worship sometimes when maybe the band just want to play for a while. And there's no lyrics on the screen and there's nothing that we're supposed to be doing, right? When they're just playing music. And what I want to encourage all of us to do in that moment, that is the Selah space. The Selah is like a pause, a rest. It's when we stop talking and singing to God and we listen. That's oftentimes when God speaks ideas. That's oftentimes when God speaks comfort. It's like we're singing and we're praising and we're lifting our hearts and we're getting in our worship, in our heart and our mind, our soul, our strength and all those things. And then we just let the music speak back. Don't just wait for like, well, when are we going to start singing again? Like, okay, move along. You know, that's like a moment. That's like a moment for God to enter into that space and to speak back to you. Some of the most powerful and moving music that you'll find are going to be instrumental songs. And so I don't know what your genre is that you like, but every genre has them. And so I encourage you even to find some instrumental music that you can just breathe to and that you can just let God speak in those moments. Well, all of this talk about praise, I feel like it would be probably not right of me to ask the question that we sometimes want to ask, which is, if God is perfect and all-knowing and great, is he some ego? Like, why does he need praise? Is he egotistical? Like, what is that all about? Has anybody ever had that thought or somebody's raised it to them? I mean, this is real. So God wants our praise. And we're thinking, well, why do you need our praise, God? It's Father's Day, right? So we're going to hopefully share some encouragement and some love, and I love you, Dad, to our fathers, and even our fathers that aren't even with us anymore. You know, we're going to think of them today, and we're going to praise. We're going to be grateful for the good that they are or that they were in our life. Even though they're not perfect. Mine is, but most of them aren't perfect. But we're going to do that today. And, you know, I think just like how a parent just loves to hear their kids say, "I love you. I love you, Dad." Like God loves that because he's not making us say it. He says it's good for us. He says it's good for our relationship. He says it's going to align our heart with his. But when we just offer that to him, I think he just smiles and he soaks that in. And then there's this vision of a God, a picture of God that Jen Johnson, one of my favorite worship leaders, shared one time. And it was this picture of God with two mirrors. And as God was receiving this praise and smiling and just saying, "I love to hear you say you love me," one mirror was reflecting all of that love back out to the nations. And that back out saying, "You're right. I am love. I am good. I am trustworthy. I am kind. And wouldn't you all just know that?" And so it's kind of reflecting back. And then the second mirror was reflecting back on the person giving them praise, and it was saying, "And so are you, because you're made in my image. You're not the perfected image of me, but when you praise me for being good, you can know that that goodness lives in you too, because you're my daughter, you're my son." And so this idea of praise, it isn't just God soaking it in. It's being reflected back out over the nations, over all the peoples, over all of creation, and also to you as a person made in his image. Well, we made this silly video to kind of break the ice because we know that the enemy or just the human in us is going to try to tell us that expressing praise isn't necessary, that maybe we're showing off, that we're going to make visitors uncomfortable. Like, "Oh, well, I would do that. I would have more of an open posture, but I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable." But like, when is the last time you worried about that in this situation? It's just emotion. And I've said this for a long time, and I believe it to be true because I've seen it happen in different churches and this one. That authentic worship attracts. People might not understand it. People might think it's the weirdest thing they ever saw. But authentic worship attracts. And dead worship deters. There's nothing there. And so we want to be a people of authentic worship, whatever that might look like. And the risk that it might require. Because authentic worship shows the world that this God is worth it. He's worth it. And so, what does authentic worship look like? If I had to say it in a nutshell, I would say it's active, diverse, and selfless. It's active because people are engaged. You know, as a staff, after worship every weekend, we talk about engagement. We say, were we engaged this week? When were we engaged? When did we feel like everybody was really on board and leaning in? Engaged looks like a lot of things, and I want to encourage you that, like, maybe if you catch yourself often with your body all crossed up like this, I mean, just maybe what would happen if you just sat with it a little more open. Or if you find that your fists are almost always clenched up, you know, just an open palm. An open palm says, "Okay, I trust you, and I want to speak with you, God, and I want you to speak with me." If you are maybe not one who likes to sing, And so you kind of just check your phone or check the news or think about where you're going to eat for lunch or your to-do list for Monday or whatever it is that keeps you disengaged during our time of singing. You know, what I would encourage you to do to engage is to just let yourself read the lyric on the screen. Start with that. Just start with, I'm just going to engage with this by reading and engaging that way. So engagement looks different for everybody. And when I say it's active, that's just what I mean, that everybody's kind of going more open, going deeper, going for it, wants to engage. And it looks different for everybody, which is why I put diversified. So it doesn't look all the same. I want to be clear that this is not Simon Says. It isn't. I got really scared about 10 years ago when I was a worship leader and I would say, everybody raise your hands, and everybody's hands would raise. I would say, everybody clap, and everybody would clap. I mean, it felt a little more like Simon Says, and I'm less worried about that now that I understand that doing those things can shape your experience. And so I'm more okay with those leadings, like, you know, from a leader saying, hey, well, you know, let's clap, or, you know, whatever. But it's not all going to look the same. And so if we are a church of authentic worship, your worship will not look like your neighbor's. It could, but it might not. And I want to make sure that we all understand that that's the goal, is that everybody's engaged in their own way, and that it's not necessarily like, well, I got to look like everybody else in this. Maybe one person here will bow, will get on their knees and turn around on their chair and just pray. That doesn't mean the whole church needs to do that. Just that's what that person needs to do at that time. You know, Jeremy and I were talking about this, and we were talking about how we find our posture in worship. And Jeremy said, I've tried, you know, I've definitely worshiped with both my hands in the air. I've worshiped open. I've worshiped like this. I've worshiped on my knees. I've worshiped laying all the way down on the ground. He said, but what I find, my worship posture that just gets me there is just this open palm. He said, just something about that. This is just where I find my connection best. For me, I find myself touching my heart and having one hand extended. I don't know why this is mine, but this is just kind of when I'm not paying attention to it, when I'm not worried about what anybody's thinking about me, and I'm not worried about getting in my neighbor's space or anything like that. This is just kind of how I find myself. So it's different for everyone, and I encourage you to take steps towards being open in your posture for worship. And then finally, it's selfless. So at the core of praising God is praising God, not you. It's not, I mean, the whole concept of praise is not about you. And selfless acts are sometimes hard, and they're sometimes risky, and they're sometimes uncomfortable, and they're almost, well, they're always worthwhile when it comes to giving that to our trustworthy, loving Father God. If you want to go deeper with this, actually, I'm going to invite the band back, and I'm very excited to have the chance to just let this soak in. Don't feel any pressure to be anything more than just open to what God is doing and speaking and asking of you. I would encourage you to have an open posture of just not all closed up. But if you want to go deeper into this, I have just three recommendations. One is that you practice at home. Go ahead and just let yourself have Spotify or Apple Music or whatever it is you use, and just put it on worship and just kind of let yourself just listen and be there. I'm a terrible dancer. But I dance at home sometimes when I'm listening to worship music. My second suggestion would be that you start going to our worship nights. The next one is next Thursday. And at worship night, we have the chance to just kind of slow down and just be in that space. And so it's really, if you want a deeper, fuller worship experience and lifestyle, I would encourage you to make those a priority. And then third, just ask God to encourage you. Just pray and just tell him, I'm scared, I'm freaked out, I think it's weird, or I think I want to do this, but I can't. You know, just talk to him about it and let him encourage your heart on this this grand truth that our body helps us become fully aligned in our worship. Amen.